Morning, church. That was fun. I enjoyed that. I may have nerve damage from clapping, but I thought it was good. Some of you have been paying attention to an Iranian pastor, a Christian who converted from Islam before really joining Islam, the formal religion, but he became a Christian pastor there and here in Iran. His last name is Nader Khani, and his first name Yusuf. And he's actually, if the Iranian government doesn't do something, he will be just lost me there. Yeah, he'll be executed for his belief. And it's not unusual. This happens, I think, about a quarter of a million people a year are killed for their Christian belief, many of them in Muslim countries. But some people are a little alarmed or surprised that Germany has interjected themselves into the argument and is somehow trying to push that Nader Khani would be released. And some people will say, well, what's Germany have to do with Iran? And actually, just by way of history, there's a long relationship between the German people and most of the Middle Eastern countries, Iran and Iraq included. The entire Nazi movement was founded on the idea of Aryan peoples who were actually Indo-Iranians, the Persian people. So there's actually been a long-standing business and social relationship between Germany and all of the countries of the Middle East, especially united around their anti-Jewish sentiments. But just so you know, Saddam Hussein, who was head of the Ba'athist Party in Iraq, the Ba'athist Party was started by Nazi Germany and was started there in Iraq. So if you see this pan out, this is sort of breaking news right now that the Iranians are being influenced by the Germans to release Nader Khani. Just so you know, that's what's pushing that. They have a very long business and social relationship with all Aryan peoples. So we just do need to be praying. I don't know how to pray. I would pray that Yusuf would be released, but at the same time, God seems to use even the martyrdom of his saints to advance the gospel, and it seems that Nader Khani has resigned himself to that, whatever God's will is, and so we pray the same. But just be aware, amidst all of the trials that you and I face in this world, even in this nation, financial issues and everything else, there are Christians around the world who face a daily struggle over whether to maintain the belief and die for it. Certainly puts our problems in perspective in moments like this. So let's go to prayer. Father, we do just thank you for your will and working in our lives. And Father, help us not to forget that we are not battling simply politics, but we battle dark powers of this present world. And Father, ultimately you have declared the victory already. Ultimately you shall overcome, and we are more than overcomers and conquerors. But ultimately we are victorious through the blood of the cross, your Son given on our behalf. Father, whatever we face, whether trial or persecution or blessing and gifting, let it be for your glory, for your honor. Help us to never take the credit for ourselves. Help us to never seek self-interest, but only that which glorifies you, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. So if we can, turn to Exodus. Today we are quieting ourselves over just the topic of the Sabbath. I wanted to take a break in the middle of the Ten Commandments as we dealt with those commandments which deal with a reverence and valuing of God, and those commandments which deal with how we treat our neighbor and how we deal in social relationship, to this one strange one here in the middle, or almost in the middle, this issue of Sabbath. Now, most of us grew up with some sort of Sabbath tradition, basically because there is a weekend, and we have this end of the week. Even if you're not from a Christian home, you have a Sabbath weekend. And so also everybody benefits from such a thing. It is interesting that during the French Revolution, which was a secular revolution. The desire of the French revolutionary government was to drive all of the vestiges of normal Christianity and formal religion out of society, to completely remove it, and created in France an ideal world where there was just secular reason as God. And so as a result of that, they eliminated the weekend and tried to go to a 10-day week. They tried to rework and reprogram the culture around a 10-day cycle, and they actually couldn't. They tried and they tried, but the human being seemed to be oriented on 7 days. And so they reinstituted a normal 7 day. It was a social experiment that failed. Not the only failure in revolutionary France. But here, God is giving a command, and it should be noted that way, that God is actually, as he introduces himself to his people, a people who have never known him, a people who have known slavery, God is introducing, and one of his aspects, one of the core that reaches all the way back to the creation of the world, there before the creation of Adam, is this idea of Sabbath. It was the idea of a God-oriented rest. And so we must read the Sabbath in context. And growing up the way I grew up, from a Southern Baptist background, we had a very legalistic viewpoint of the Sabbath. I remember sharing with you before that we were not allowed to wear shorts on Sunday. Don't ask me why. But it was considered horribly disrespectful to God to wear shorts on Sunday. Even after we got home from church, they say, "Mom, can we put on shorts?" "No, it's Sunday." And grew up in the South. July. My dad wouldn't turn on the air conditioning. So Sabbath actually was a day of work where you're just trying to stay alive. But here we have this prescribed viewpoint. We pick up at verse 8. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that was in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Now, I want you to understand, I can appreciate if you have a legalistic or formal prescribed viewpoint on the Sabbath. That's completely okay. I understand that. Some of you have conscience issues, and to this day, there are certain things I simply won't do on Sunday. And just to be clear, the Jewish people, the Sabbath day was what we term Saturday today. The transition from Saturday to Sunday in the Jewish worship cycle didn't occur in Judaism, but it occurred as Jews converted to Christianity, and they would meet on the Sabbath day as prescribed by Jewish law, but then the church would meet on Sunday, the first day of the week, and that became, in essence, their new Sabbath because that was the Lord's day. It was Resurrection Day. And so the Sabbath was no longer the rest that they had been looking for in Judaism, but rather it became Sunday, and we see this transition in the New Testament. There's this transition as the church met, and it's there in Acts that they began to meet on the Lord's Day, on Sunday, what we term Sunday. And the early church felt perfectly allowed to do that, perfectly free to do that. But in so doing, some Christians have picked up that mantle and now have become very legalistic about Sunday. And I grew up in that same sort of tradition, that Sunday was very much a technical, legalistic Sabbath day. And if you have that viewpoint, I have no problem with it. I've told you before, I caution you against exercising your freedom of what you can do on Sabbath just so it doesn't cause another brother to stumble. It's one of the reasons I won't let my wife mow the grass on Sunday. I say, "Baby, as much as I know you want to do that, you have to stay inside." Right. So, Dale Tackett, who is the author and presenter of The Truth Project, which is a piece of film work, and there's a book attached to it. If you've never been exposed to it, I would invite every Christian here at some point in your Christian life, take some, I think it's 10 weeks, take 10 weeks and go through that project. Really good. But he identifies the Sabbath as this way, that ultimately man was created to create. He exercises his gifting, and work is a gift. And I know it may be difficult for you to get it through your head, but really, work is a gift. It's a wonderful thing. And Dale sort of centers in on this doctrine of the Sabbath as, for 6 days you get to do all of these things and exercise your creative work, but on the seventh day you contemplate the person of God rather than your work. You look at God's work and you sit and you rest. I tend to take a more practical approach to it. And really, what God is saying here is simply this, although I don't agree with Dr. Dale. I don't disagree with him. God here is prescribing rest. Now, Christian, I want you to understand something. This is not a mythology, and it's certainly not something that we're prone to. I want you to understand. Because I am a person, I enjoy work. Many of you know my past and that, you know, I've had more jobs than I can count. I remember one year when Kim and I were early in marriage, we were filling out our taxes and we attached 10 W-2s to our tax return that year. We loved to work. We loved different. I loved every job I ever had but one. It was the only job I didn't like. I loved them all. And I think what God is doing here is He is prescribing something that is in the nature of human beings. One is that we have a love of work. For those of you who have learned laziness, especially this modern generation, which is addicted to laziness, which has no theological comprehension of the theology of leisure, and there is a theology attached to it, and I'm sorry, but it's true. But we in this modern culture have an addiction to leisure, but that is not the way human beings are wired. We are wired to love work, and if we learn it early and learn it well, we love it. And I do, I love it. Everything that is work, I just enjoy it. And God here in Scripture prescribes, on this day you shall not work. God is reorienting the human being for a lot of different reasons. One is that we should enjoy working, and God at some point has to step in and say, stop. The second is that God does not want us to lean to our own understanding and our own skills in our provision, but He wants us to ascribe to Him that He is the source of our provision. And if we worked 7 days a week, we would take on to ourselves this view that we are masters of our world and that we are the ones who provide. And God steps in with command here, and notice who He steps in to command. He steps in to a group of Jews who have spent generations enslaved. For 400 years, the Jewish people have not had a day off. And here in His command structure, in His very commandments, God gives them a guilt-free time of rest. My Jewish people, as I introduce myself to you, God Almighty, Yahweh, El Shaddai, as I introduce myself to you, I am giving you a day where you're not going to do anything and you don't have to feel guilty about it. I remember the first time this thought entered my head. It was in watching my mom work tirelessly in our home. And on Sunday, she would take some of that time and she would sit. And as is still the case with my mom, anytime she sits, she falls asleep. And she's like one of those sharks. You know, sharks have to keep swimming or they drown. That's my mom. She has to keep working or she falls asleep. I think it's one of the reasons you can't watch a movie with her unless she's standing. Because as soon as she sits down, she's gone. And I think she's just worn out. It's all those years. But God here institutes an aspect of knowing me is learning to rest. Christian, that's true. And although I do not prescribe a legalistic view of the Sabbath, I think you are completely free to do whatever you wish on your Sabbath day. I think you're completely free. I would prescribe, and I would say, an aspect of knowing God is stopping. Stopping from your own work, stopping from trusting in your own plans, stop making your own plans, and learn to just rest. And in fact, God prescribes it so completely. Notice here, in it you shall not do any work. Your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, even those people who you are paying and who you have ownership over, who you are in charge of, God is overriding the command and He's saying, you're not allowed to order your servant around on the Sabbath. Everybody rest. Your sons, your daughters. So if you're sitting there in your couch and you want your kids to go do your work for you, no, you don't do that either. On the Sabbath, it does not mean your kids are your slaves. Somebody told me recently that Jewish people like to have Gentiles around them in the neighborhood so they can get those kids to do stuff for them on the Sabbath. That's true. It's absolutely true. But Christian, there is also something here, and I want you to notice it. We have to read these things in context, and so I'd like you to flip over to Exodus 23. Skip from Exodus 20 to Exodus 23. Now, this is sort of a sideways glance at those of you who hold to a Sabbath command, that we are absolutely, as the New Testament church, bound to keep the Sabbath in the way that they did in the Old Testament. Well, I want to caution you on that. First of all, if you want to pick out certain parts of the Old Testament that have to be for today, you're picking and choosing which aspects of that. But if you're going to keep the Sabbath and you're going to demand a legalistic keeping of the Sabbath, well, you have to keep the whole thing. And so we pick up in Exodus 23 at verse 10. You shall sow the land for 6 years and gather in its yield. But on the seventh year, you shall let it rest and lie fallow so that the needy of your people may eat. And whatever they leave, the beast of the field may eat. You are to do the same with your vineyard and your olive groves. 6 days you are to do your work, but on the seventh you shall cease from labor in order that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female slave as well as your stranger may refresh themselves. Now, Christian, I want you to be very clear. If you believe in a legalistic adherence to the Sabbath, as it was practiced in the Old Testament, you have to practice all of it. Not only do you take the seventh day off, but you also have to take the seventh year. This is very clearly. 6 years you sow your land, 6 years you work, the seventh year you scale back operations and live off what you have. If you have a field, let poor people wander around in it and eat what they find. If you have a field, whatever they leave behind, let the cows eat. On the seventh year, you have to scale back operations and not earn. Take a whole year off. If you're going to practice Sabbath legalistically, you got to practice the whole thing. I don't know about you, but I'm not taking the seventh year off. But I told you before, I'm free. And some of you may be going, wait, that's not a bad idea. Your wife comes wandering through the house, aren't you going to work? I'm on a sabbatical. Year number 7. But actually, the reason I turned to this passage is because this sets the context for Sabbath. And Christian, I want you to notice the last thing that God says. Verse 13. Now concerning everything which I've said to you, be on your guard and do not mention the name of other gods, nor let them be heard from your mouth. Now isn't it interesting that over in Exodus 20, God begins with command about our relationship to false idols. And he says, I want none of it. None of it. Do not abide by it. Don't tolerate it. Zero policy. I am to be your God, and you are to be about me. And then he follows it up with this command on Sabbath. On the seventh day, you keep this for me. You live with the acknowledgement that God is my God. That's directly after he says, you shall have no other gods before me, no graven images. You shall not serve them. You shall not worship them. They shall be foreign to you. And then over in Exodus 23, he gives more information on a Sabbath and how to keep the Sabbath. And his last word on it is, no other gods. Don't even let them be mentioned. Why are these two ideas linked in Scripture? Christian, it's the context of the Sabbath. The Sabbath certainly is about rest, but the Sabbath, more specifically, is about devotion. It's about me practicing out a focus upon who my God is. And God says, look, in these 6 days of the week, you're working, you're living, you're interacting with society. On the seventh day, remember me. Turn your mind towards heaven, turn your eyes to my throne, and concentrate on me. And that will keep you from the idolatry of the world. It will keep you from false worship. It will keep you from the temptation. And I also want you to notice how incredibly rich this is. All Israel has known is slavery in Egypt. That's all they've known for 400 years. And all they've known for 400 years is the idolatry and false worship and the enslavement of that worship. The entire time they are here, their introduction to God is, put off all that you have been exposed to, turn your mind towards me, and I will give you a rest. Rest. And Christian, this is the most valuable part of the Sabbath. Is that for the people of God, there is a retreat from the mind-breaking, back-breaking wanderlust of the world. And there is on the Sabbath a retreat to simply the contemplation of God Almighty. And I want to caution you. Sunday, our Sabbath, the way that we practice it, is not a prescription or a freedom just to do with whatever we will. It's supposed to be the reorientation of the Christian upon the person of God. And as it works out in application, I get concerned when God's people gather to worship and some of you are not here. Sunday is not about fun. It's not even about family. It's about the worship of God. That's what it's linked to in Scripture. The legalistic prescribing or the legalistic following of a Sabbath day doesn't get that at all. That's one of the reasons I react to it so vociferously. Part of it's my background. Maybe I just secretly want to wear shorts on Sunday. But the other part is the motive behind it. God wants us to take a day and orient our minds on Him. That's done in worship. He wants us to take a day where we ascribe to Him our provision, where we ascribe to Him our devotion, where we ascribe to Him that He's God and we are not. That's what Sunday, our Sabbath, is about. It's not about boats and hikes. It's not about camping trips. It's not about even lying in bed saying, I'm resting, it's about God. That's what it's linked to in Scripture. And if you took a sabbatical year, as it's prescribed there in Exodus 23, that sabbatical year is not even about just taking a year off and resting. It's about taking a year off and worshiping. But Christian, I want to affirm to you, on Sunday, you're free to do whatever you want. I let your conscience be your guide. I let your priorities bubble to the surface. Whatever those are, go and do them. That's fine. But that's not why God gave us a day off. He gave us a day off for Him. And I know it's easier for me. I don't have much of a choice. This is my job. I'm going to be here every Sunday, unless somebody gives me a Sunday off. Any volunteers? But you actually have a choice. What do you want to do with it? Don't be here because it's habit. Don't be here because that's what we do. We're those people. Don't be here because you have nothing else better to do. I would want you here, heart and soul, because you want to take a day and say, God, you are the source of my provision. God, you're the reason I worship. God, you're the thing in this life that makes life worth living. God, you've prescribed community for me to be with, to pray with, to worship with. I want to be where you are. That's why I want you here. That's what Sabbath is. But beyond this, there's a Sabbath application. And I'd like you to stick your finger there in Exodus, but then flip over to Hebrews. Now, when the Pharisees confronted Jesus about the Sabbath, and Jesus calls himself Lord of the Sabbath, by the way, there's a reason he says that, because the Sabbath belongs to him. Jesus, as he walked around on earth, walked around with mankind, he owned this day. He owned the Sabbath Saturday, which became first day of the week, Sunday. He owned it. He's Lord of the Sabbath. And when the Jews confronted him over he and his disciples taking what they saw as liberties with the Sabbath day, Jesus confronted them back and said, first of all, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. But that thing that we most attribute to Jesus' mindset was, look, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. You can't get out of the Sabbath what is meant for man if you're taking a legalistic approach. What Jesus says is, man was given this day that he might guilt-free abstain from work without that gnawing thing in the back of his mind. Now, is that true of you? Do you have that happen to you? Those things that you're supposed to do? I think most of the people in this church, because it's a productive group of people, always have things that are hanging over your head to do. Is that everybody? You have those things that constantly in your head. I've got to cut wood. I've got to get some things canned. I've got to go to my job. Oh, yeah, my job. I've got to squeeze that in somewhere. I've got to go do this with my kids, and I've got to do this and that. We have these things sort of gnawing at the back of our minds all the time. And the Sabbath ultimately gives us the freedom from those things, where on this day we can say, I'm free to let those things go because I'm going to concentrate on the Lord. Now, there's an application to that, and I want you to understand it. Here in in Hebrews 4, we have to acknowledge that there's a difference in Scripture. Okay? All of the Ten Commandments, except for one, is either reaffirmed or expanded in the New Testament. The only one of the Ten Commandments that is not reaffirmed, Jesus gives it or the disciples give it, or is not expanded, where Jesus takes a sin like adultery and he actually expands the sin of adultery to include what goes on in the mind. But the Sabbath is the only one of the Ten Commandments that is not reaffirmed or expanded in the New Testament. And in fact, what we see in it is this. In Hebrews 4, the disciple, I believe Paul, is speaking here on the issue of a Sabbath. And he's saying, look, those who have entered into a Sabbath have ceased from their working, and ultimately God has made up the difference. That's the principle. The formal theology of it is this. Jesus is the Sabbath. Because Jesus has come to earth, because he's died on the cross, all of us who live in this life can, based on belief, give up our working and rest in him. And Christian, this is why I believe this commandment is not reaffirmed in the New Testament. Because the Sabbath becomes a picture of salvation. I want to pick up in verse 8. For if Joshua had given them a rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the example of the disobedience. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. There is therefore no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. By the way, that the Word of God is living and active is a part of that context. Paul here is preaching very clearly, and he's saying, Christian, if you are a Christian, you have ceased from working, and you've entered a rest. If you're a Christian, you are no longer working your way to heaven, but rest has been entered because of what Christ has done. Be diligent, he says, to understand that. Now, I want to distinguish here. There's an Old Testament practice of the Sabbath, but there's a principle behind it. The principle is, on the Sabbath day, God's people rested and looked to God, the author, finisher, perfecter, and supplier of their lives. That's the principle in the New Testament. Because of the cross, Christian, because of the cross, you no longer need to work, but you can now rest. If I go out on the street, and I've shared this with you before, and I ask 10 people, how do you get to heaven? At least 9 of them will say to you at any given point, if I am good, I will go to heaven. If I work hard, I will go to heaven. If my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, I will go to heaven. First of all, we know that's not true. But have you ever thought about the gnawing, grinding reality of that? I've been a Christian too long now, and I've forgotten. But I've talked to so many who have a feeling and an awareness, a dread of their lives. They understand on some visceral, emotional, mental level that they are sinners, and every time they do something good, they're just hoping that God will count it. Christian, do you realize how absolutely enslaving it is when somebody says to you, I hope that my good deeds have outweighed my bad deeds? They're working their way to heaven, just trying. And be aware of this. Because Islam, like all other religions except for biblical Christianity is the only religion belief system in the world that teaches grace as a way of salvation. It's the only one. Once you leave biblical Christianity, it comes down to how you work. If you work hard enough and good enough and whatever, your good deeds will be good enough to get you into heaven. That's how people think. And that's how religions are constructed. But in the same way, that old song, you can't get to heaven in a washing machine, you cannot get to heaven working. Does everybody know that song, Can't Get to Heaven in a Washing Machine? All right, I was wondering, a couple of people were like, what are you talking about? It's an old thing. But Islam is focused on that same idea. Christian, that's why there's an entire generation of Islamic men and women who will put on a jacket and blow themselves up in crowded places because they think that's the only sure good work that they can accomplish to make sure that they get into heaven. You die in jihad, it's a ticket to heaven. I want you to understand, every time a suicide bomber blows himself up, he is practicing a works-based salvation. Works-based. If I can do one really good thing or a collection of really good things, God will bypass my sin and accept me. But Christian, you and I are to be people of the Sabbath. The principle is clear. He who has entered into that rest has ceased from his working. That's what the Sabbath's about. Jesus is our Sabbath. For those of you who accepted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, who have understood that on the cross your sins were paid for, that understood that His blood has expunged them, you have stopped working your way to heaven, and you are assured by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift. The Sabbath was a gift. Not a legalistic prescription, one more thing to do. I did not wear shorts today, therefore God is happy with me. That is not what the Sabbath is for. It is for man to understand there is an end to work. But for the Christian, it's an understanding that Jesus has done all our work for us and we are saved. The Sabbath is a signpost that says simply, God is in control and He is on our side. I am free to rest because of what Jesus did. That's the Sabbath. So what's the Sabbath now? Every day. Christian, do you realize that if you are saved, no matter what you face today, you will never taste the judgment for your sin? You will never face the face of God and Him say, you are unacceptable to me. Doesn't matter what happens tomorrow, doesn't even matter what happens today, your eternity is secured. Every big question in your life is answered. And you know those big questions. What is man? What's he for? Where is he going? Those three questions are answered for you. What you are is the inheritance of Christ. He's bought and paid for you. What's He for? For the glory of God. My whole life is to be lived in worship and the free acknowledgement of who God is. Every day is a Sabbath. And where is He going? You don't have to strap on a bomb and hope that when it explodes, the gates of glory are there. That's a settled issue for you. And I also want you to understand that that radicalized poor soul in Islam who would strap a bomb to his chest and hope that when the light goes, that God sees him, is actually practicing the same belief system as your next door neighbor who just hopes that he's good enough for God to see him. For you, that's a done deal. For you, it's an answered question. You're free. Eternity's off the table. You're paid for. All your sin is gone. Every day for you and me is Sunday. And praise the Lord for it. Let's pray.